The following is a message from Pastor Ellis Orozco of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
It has been a full morning, full of joy and full of blessings. So much already this morning. We don't want to forget, it is the Memorial Day weekend, and so today's the day also when we think about those who have sacrificed so much so that we can have what we have, the freedom we have, and we think about our parents who have sacrificed so much for us. And so I did want to take a moment to pause and remember that. It's Memorial Day weekend, the weekend we recognize those who died for our freedom. So if you know someone, have known someone or maybe someone in your family who died in protecting our country, will you please stand? If you know someone, you've known someone who died in battle or serving our country, okay? Please remain standing. We just want to have just a moment of silence to remember your loved ones. We want to remember your loved ones specifically, the people that you knew who have done this. Let's just take a moment to remember. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. It's also a time we remember all seniors. We get to remember together all the people who have sacrificed for you. And I'm going to be preaching a sermon this morning to you. I'm going to be looking at you a lot because I'm going to be preaching to you. But also, I hope everyone can listen in, and I hope that it is meaningful for you as well, not just for our graduating seniors. But to talk about what I want to talk about this morning, I want to go to Jesus's actually commencement speech. You may not realize that, but Jesus actually did do a commencement speech to his own disciples. And so to see that, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. It's not the entire speech, but it is the beginning of what I'm calling Jesus's commencement speech. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, and we'll read all the way to verse 6. And this is what the Word of God says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Jesus gives this speech to his disciples on the night before his death. It's Thursday night, and he's gathered together with his disciples in a room, his closest disciples. And he knows that the next day, Friday, that he's going to die on the cross. He knows that. And then on Sunday, he will rise again. He will spend 40 days with his disciples, and then eventually he will ascend into heaven, leaving them behind to carry out his vision for the expansion of his kingdom, the kingdom of God, on this earth. This is his plan. But none of it has happened yet. It's Thursday night. And he knows that he is about to launch his disciples out into the world in an amazing, crazy, violent, and earth-shattering kind of liftoff. They are about to be launched. They don't know it yet, but it's going to get crazy. They're going to be launched into this world. But before that happens, he wants to talk to them. He wants to share with them. So that night, he calls them together, and he gives them what I'm calling his commencement speech. He's going to launch them just like we're launching you today. And he wants them to know some important things, some important truths that he gives them in this speech. And he begins the speech by saying this. It begins by saying, don't be afraid. My Bible says, do not let your hearts be troubled, but really what he is saying is, don't be afraid. There is this temptation to kind of be a little bit afraid. You're about to go out into this world, and you're going to have more and more freedom, and you're going to be allowed to do more and more, and you're going to take on more and more responsibility on yourself. And there is this natural tendency to be just a little bit afraid. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. In 1932, Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected President of the United States. In a moment in our country's history, you probably studied if you think back in history, to your history class, this moment in history when the world seemed to be falling apart. when everything was coming unglued. The stock market had crashed, and Fortune 500 companies were folding, and people were losing their jobs, and there was no money to go around, and the entire world, it seems, was crying out. And Franklin Delano Roosevelt was elected president. In his first inaugural speech, as he was trying to gather an entire nation together to fight this horrible battle, he said this. He says, I stand with the firm belief that we have nothing to fear but fear itself, right? And then he tells them why. He says, nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. In other words, he says, fear is our number one enemy. The fear of fear itself is our number one enemy because it paralyzes us into inaction. It keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. So Jesus starts his commencement speech by saying, no matter what happens, and remember, he knows what's going to happen the next day. Crucifixion is going to happen the next day. He says, no matter what you see, no matter what you see out there, he says, don't be afraid. Fear will paralyze you. It will keep you from doing all the things that God wants you to do. So I want us to launch you out there. And as we launch you, I want you to hear us screaming at you, don't be afraid. You have nothing to fear, right? But now, the other side of that is that fear is a part of life. So let's just talk a little bit about how you deal with that, okay? The first thing I think you do is that you recognize it. You name it, right? You recognize, I'm afraid. And you realize it's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be afraid. You just can't let it paralyze you. So what you do is you name your fears. You call them out. Pull your fears out of the closet. Once you put your fears out into the light, God has a way of dissipating those fears. You know, when I was a kid, I mean, like a really little kid, I shared a room with my sister, and I still have scars from that. But anyway, that's for another sermon. My sister and I, we slept in the same room together. We were in a little wood frame house. My family, we didn't have a lot of money, and it's a little three-bedroom house, but my sister and I had to share a bedroom, and there was a closet that she and I were both afraid of the monster that was in that closet. We were convinced there was a monster in that closet. And I remember that mostly she was afraid, but I fed into it as well, right? And so I remember night after night, my mom would come into the room. She would turn on all the lights. We would go, and she would open up the closet, and we would go in there, and we would sit in that closet. See, there's nothing in here, right? It's okay. Well, the monster went away, but he's going to come back, right? No, look. See, you take your fears, and you pull them out of the closet. And you shine the light on them. And then you realize that you really don't have anything to be afraid of, except perhaps fear itself. Name it. Unmask it. The other thing I would encourage you to do is to never let whatever fears you're experiencing, never let your fears inform your decisions. Because fear will keep you from doing all the things that God wants you to do. Satan will use fear to keep you from being all that God wants you to be. So no matter how much your fears are plaguing you, when it comes to making a decision of where God wants you to do, what God wants you to try, what risk God wants you to make, what height God wants you to climb, what goal God wants you to reach for, I don't want you to let fears inform those decisions. Fear can be a good thing because it can keep you from going the wrong way, but don't let that fear master your decisions. Push the fear aside as you make your decisions on where God wants you to do and what God wants you to be, right? And then finally, with fear, you've got to go to the root of fear. And at the root of fear, if you think about it, is almost always trust. Okay. So if you're afraid, when I was little, there was a dog in our neighborhood, a German Shepherd that I was always afraid of. And I was afraid of him because he was really ugly and mean, okay? But I didn't trust him, right? I didn't trust that dog, so I was afraid of him. Trust is always at the root of fear. You're afraid of a person maybe because you don't trust them, right? You're afraid of a situation because you don't trust that situation. You're not sure what that situation is like. Whatever your fear is, I want you to go down to the root of that fear, and at the root of that fear is almost always this issue of trust. This is why Jesus says, as soon as he says, do not let your hearts be troubled, as soon as he says, don't be afraid, the very next thing he says is, you trust in God, trust also in me. I know my Bible says you believe in God, believe also in me, but the word there really is the word trust. You trust in God, don't you? His disciples said, yes. Good. Trust also in me. And what Jesus was saying in that is, Jesus was like, I have this thing. Jesus was saying, trust me, I have a plan for your life. In fact, he goes on to explain to them, trust in me. Look, I'm going somewhere, and I'm going to go away for a while to prepare a place for you. That's what I'm doing. I'm preparing a place. And then when I come back, I'm going to receive you to myself so that where I am, you will be also. He said, trust me, I've got this. I've got your back, right? And he wanted them to know, look, there's going to come a moment. He didn't tell them, but like Friday, there's going to come a moment when it's not going to look like I've got things under control, right? Jesus nailed to a cross, bleeding from every pore of his body. It doesn't look like you know what you're doing, Jesus, right? He says, there's going to come a moment when it's going to look like we're losing the war. There's going to come a moment when it's going to look bad. Have you ever experienced that? Adults, can I get an amen? There are going to come moments when it doesn't look like God's in control, amen? When it looks like it's dark, it looks like God doesn't know what he's doing, it looks like God is losing the battle, it looks like God doesn't have my back, Jesus wants them to know there's going to come a time when it's going to look like that. But he says, even in that moment, I want you to trust me. I have a plan. It just looks like we're losing the war. But we're not losing the war. And I still have your back. I'm telling you, it's in those deepest, darkest moments that it is most difficult. And it really, with your fears, it really comes down to this. Do you trust God? And do you trust Jesus? Do you trust that he has your back? That he knows the end of the story, and he knows the end of your story, and he has a place that he wants to take you so that you can get to the end of the story he has laid out for you. There was a moment in the history of the people of God when they were at their darkest moment. They had been conquered by Babylon. They had been, the brightest and best had been taken into captivity. It felt like it couldn't get any darker, any worse, any lower. And through the prophet Jeremiah, God sends a letter to those who were in slavery, in bondage, in captivity in Babylon. He sends a letter to them. And in that letter, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says this in that letter to them. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And they had to read that letter and say, what? But there's darkness all around us. We've been conquered by the enemy. There's no hope in sight. But God says, even in that darkest moment, I promise you, this is all part of God's great plan. And his great plans for you are always greater than all of your disappointments put together. So I want you to know this morning is that God has your back, right? But here's the real trap for you. You're about to go out into the world. And you're going to start doing some things on your own that you've never done on your own before. You know, things that your parents have done for you or that they've helped you with. And now you're going to be doing it all on your own. And that's really awesome. You're going to get your legs under you. You're going to flex your muscles. And you're going to feel really good. And that's all a good thing. This is all part of launching. You're going to spread your wings. And there are going to be moments when you're going to feel like, I've got this, right? Here's the danger. So the other day, Friday, I come home from work, and I go into the house, and my little granddaughter, Eden, she's 5 years old, and she comes marching right up to me down the hallway. She has on, she and the family, her dad and mom and the sisters are going to go. They have an aunt who has a lake house, and they're going to go to the lake house for the weekend, which she loves to do, so she's really excited. And she comes marching up to me in her favorite dress, the dress that she will wear every day, everywhere, if we let her, right? She's wearing her favorite dress, and she has her favorite purse, which is strapped, one of those purses that has a long strap. It straps around this way in her purse. She has her favorite purse, her favorite dress. She's feeling really good about herself. She walks right up to me, and she says, Pops, smell my breath. And I said, yeah, that smells good. She says, yep, brushed them all by myself. Okay. You're going to feel that a lot. Yep. Did that all by myself. Nailed it, right? That thing that my parents used to do for me, that thing my parents used to help me with, now I'm doing it on my own. Nailed it, brushed them all by myself. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just understand that there may come a time. No, let me say that over again. There will come a time when you're going to mess up all by yourself. And the consequences of that are going to come on you. And it's in that moment when you have to realize, you know what? I was never doing it all by myself in the first place. That Jesus is with me. That Jesus has a plan for me. That Jesus has my back in the good times and in the difficult times. Jesus has your back. Do you trust him? Jesus says, trust me. And then he says something very interesting to them. He says, you know the way to where I'm going. He has said, trust me, because I have a plan, and he lays out the plan. I'm going somewhere, and then when I get there, I'm preparing a place for you there, and then I'm going to come back so that where you will be, and this is the plan. I have a plan. Trust me, and you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas, one of his disciples, says, no, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way, right? And Jesus says, no, you know the way. You know the way. You have to understand that Jesus had spent, depending on how you do the chronology of the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus had spent 2 to 3 years with these disciples. Some of them he had known longer than that. They had been under John the Baptist's ministry together, and some of them, it's even thought, were maybe even cousins of his that he'd known most of his life. But these disciples, he has spent a considerable amount of time with them. For at least 2 to 3 years, he has been pouring himself into them. These are the disciples who have seen him do the miracles. These are the disciples who saw him walk on water, okay? These are the disciples who saw him feed 5,000 people with two fish and 5 loaves of bread, right? These are the disciples who were there all along the way. These are the disciples he has been teaching as he has been going along. So he's walking along the pathway from one village to the next village, and he says, look at the flowers. See how beautiful they are? I mean, they're more beautiful. Solomon, with all of his wardrobe, was not more beautifully clothed than these flowers. Look at these flowers, and if God's going to take care of these flowers, don't you think he's going to take care of you? See, he taught them. He invested in them. But he taught them as they walked through life together, and he had poured himself into them, right? All those years. And now he says to them, he takes a step back, and he realizes that they're about to go off, and they're going to be launched on their own. And he eventually is going to ascend into heaven. And they are his plan for the expansion of the kingdom of God on this earth. And he says to them, you know the way. And they're saying, we don't know. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, yes, you do. Did you see, did you guys watch the Karate Kid movie, right? I know they made another one in 2010, right? My Karate Kid movie was made in 1984, okay? Ralph Macchio, right? Yours was made in 2010. They made another one with the Jaden Smith guy, yeah, kid, and Jackie Chan. Yeah, cool. All right. So there's the scene in the Karate Kid movie where Mr. Miyagi is teaching him. He's asked to teach him karate, so he's teaching him karate, right? But he's making him like wax his cars, right? Wax on, wax off. He's making him paint the fence, right? This up, down, how to do it, up, down. He's making him sand his deck, right? This way, over and over and over again. Finally, Daniel gets frustrated and fed up and says, you're supposed to be teaching me karate, right? You're not teaching me karate. You're just making me do all these chores. You're not teaching me karate. And then he shows him, right? All those things he's been doing over and over for muscle memory, right? He has those memorized now. All those moves were actually what? They were karate. They were karate. He was teaching him karate, and he didn't even know it. Here's what I want to say to you, is that we've been teaching you karate, not really, spiritual karate. We have been pouring into you. I want you to do something just really quick. I want you to stand up. Just the kids, stand up, seniors, stand up. I want you to turn around. We've been clapping for you this morning, but I want you to get into this with me, and I want you to clap and hoop and holler for all these people all around you. Please give them. Clap and hoop and holler for them. Say thank you. Okay, you can turn around and sit down. That was a little weak, but I'll take it, all right? Because we hear all the people in this room All these people in this room love you even though you don't, maybe don't even know all of them, because they have been funding your spiritual education. And we've been pouring into you, right? And you didn't even realize it. But you're going to start going through life and you're going to start encountering things. And what's going to happen is you're going to encounter something, a hard time, a difficult time. You're going to encounter a breakup in an important relationship. And you're going to remember, oh yeah, wait, that time at camp when I learned this, that's right, that's what they meant. Or you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a hard time in school, and you're going to be struggling, and you're going to get you might fall into depression. I hope not, but you might fall into a period of depression, and then you're going to remember, oh yeah, in Sunday school we learned this. I remember now, and you're going to apply it, and it's going to help you. You see, because you've learned all the moves, it's inside of you. So what I'm saying to you is what Jesus said to his disciples: you know the way, you know it. It's inside of you. Because we've been putting it inside of you, and your parents have been putting it inside of you year after year after year as you've grown up. It's inside of you. You have it. You have everything you need to be all that God wants you to be. Now as you go through life, you're going to start seeing, okay, that's what they were talking about. That's what they were talking about. That's what they're talking about. Listen, half the time when I preach in this room, you hear people saying amen, right? Amen? And I see people, even the ones who don't do amen, are going like this. Right? Why? Because they recognize the truth of the sermon. I'm preaching your sermon. I preach your sermon. When I talk about the dark times and how God comes in and helps you, you say, yes, I've been there. It's true. Amen? When I talk about my grandpa, you go, oh yeah, I had a grandpa too. He did that for me too. Yes. Amen. Right? I'm preaching your sermon, see? And what you're going to do, you're going to be discovering is that there are all these little sermons. Even the ones that you slept through for Ellis, they're going to come back to you. Osmosis, you were sleeping, but it was getting in. Oh yeah, Pastor Ellis, in that one sermon, he said this. Ah, see? You know the way, Jesus says. You know the way. Thomas said, we don't know, Jesus. We don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says to him this. Jesus says this. Thomas, you know me, don't you? Thomas says, yes. I know you. Well, then you know the way. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is all you need. That's the last thing I want you to hear, is that no matter where you go in life, no matter what you do in life, that Jesus is all you need. Now, some people get all hung up over this idea that Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Like Jesus is saying, he's the only way, right? Like Jesus is discounting all other belief systems. But I want you to understand what Jesus is doing here. Because what Jesus is doing here when he says this, it's not just something he's taking out of the thin air. It's not something, you have to understand the context of what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, when he says this, he is saying something that is built on ancient, ancient, ancient belief system from the Bible. From the very opening passages of Scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. From that point forward, there is this understanding from the Bible, and that is from the ancient Hebrew faith that Jesus is building this on. The understanding that there is only one true God of the universe. In fact, it was unique among the Hebrew people that they were a monotheistic people, a belief in one God only, surrounded by polytheistic peoples who believed in many different gods. Here is a people group who said, no, there is only one true God. And the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Bible wants you to know is that there is only one true God, and he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and he's the God of Moses, and the God of David, and the God of Daniel, and the God of Jeremiah, and the God of Isaiah. He is the one true God of the universe, only one God who will have no other gods before him. He is the one true God and King of the universe. This is what the Bible teaches. This is foundational. Only one God. There can only be one God. And that one God who loves you with an infinite love that you will never in this life truly understand, that one God who has an infinite mind compared to your finite mind, that one God had only one son, one begotten son, the only begotten son of the only God of the universe. And that only begotten son of the only begotten, of the only God of the universe is named Jesus. And so it stands to reason then, this is why Jesus says that, that I am the only begotten son of the only God of the universe. So it stands to reason that he would be the one way to connect to that one God. It's as if there is this great chasm between me and God, this great gulf created by my sin, created by my own rebellious heart, this great canyon between me and God. And there's this bridge that stands before me that gets me to God. This bridge, and that bridge is Jesus, and he gets me there, this bridge. And so I take the bridge. And you can ask, well, maybe there are other bridges somewhere, other places. Well, if there are, the Bible doesn't tell us about them. But this one gets you across. This one bridge, I'm staring it right in the face. This bridge gets you across. Well, I want to go look for other bridges. Good luck. This one gets you across. Why do you need another bridge? You know, this one gets you across. And his name is Jesus. Jesus stands before his disciples and says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is God's plan to save the world. There is no other plan. If there is another plan, we don't know about it. This is his plan. Jesus saves. And you have a chance because you know that. You see, with great power comes great responsibility. With knowledge comes responsibility. You have the knowledge. You have everything you need. Now comes the responsibility. There are 22 of you. If the 22 of you go out there and just change 10 lives, each of you, you just change 10 lives. Each one of you goes out and you change 10 lives for the sake of Jesus. And those 10 lives change another 10 lives. And those 10 lives change another 10 lives. And those lives change another 10 lives. In just 5 generations of that, right? How many mathematicians, right? 2.3 million people. 2.2 million people. 2.2 million people that you have impacted. 2.2 million. Take it out to 10, right? It starts to expand like crazy. You have a chance to change the world. Admiral H. McCraven, William H. McCraven, graduate of University of Texas, was chancellor at University of Texas for a while after he retired from the Navy. He was a Navy admiral, a Navy SEAL, was responsible for leading the group of special ops Navy SEALs who eventually ended Osama bin Laden's life. Admiral McCraven spoke at the 2014 UT University of Texas commencement. I know. He's a good T-SIP, and I'm just playing. He's a good UT guy. He talks in his commencement speech about the 10 lessons he learned from Navy SEAL training, right? And he's talking about impacting the world. He's talking about your chance to impact the world. And the first one, of course, is make your bed. That became famous. He wrote a book about it. Make your bed. Start by making your bed, right? You're ahead of most of the world if you just make your bed, right? You've accomplished one thing in life if you make your bed. One thing that day if you make your bed, so you'll accomplish more things, right? And it's the little things that matter. Make your bed. And he goes on, find others to paddle with you. Measure a person by the size of their heart. Get over failing and keep moving forward. Don't be afraid of the consequences of your failure. Sometimes you have to do it different from everyone else. Don't back down from the sharks. Be your best in your darkest moments. All these are coming from his commencement speech to the graduates of the University of Texas 2014. But his last two lessons, I think, are the most important. He talks about the last part of Navy SEAL training where they're just trying to get as many people to quit as possible. They're trying to drive you. They're trying to find every person in that group, all those students who are not destined to be Navy SEALs. They want them out. So they go to this exercise where they go to the mud flats in San Diego and they bury them in the mud up to their heads in these mud flats. And when you go out there, you just sink in. And it's cold and it's windy and it's brutal. And they leave them there overnight to see which ones will make it through, which ones will not quit. You can quit anytime you want. And he talks about this. He talks about the lessons he learns from this episode. I want you to hear him give his last two lessons about making an impact on this world. Listen to Admiral McCraven.
The mud flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday that you paddle down to the mud flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only five men would quit. Only five men, just five men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up. Eight more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, the power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Finally, in SEAL training, there's a bell, a brass bell that hangs in the center of the compound for all the students to see. All you have to do to quit is ring the bell. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to be in the freezing cold swims. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to do the runs, the obstacle course, the PT, and you no longer have to endure the hardships of training. All you have to do is ring the bell to get out. If you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell.
Here's what I leave you with. You know the way to where you're going. It's already in you. God has placed it in you. If you want to change the world, offer hope to a lost and dying world. Offer Jesus. Offer the hope you have. And don't ever, ever, ever ring the bell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you love us so much. We thank you for giving us these students. We love them, and we lift them up to you, and we launch them to be your ambassadors for your life-giving love. Help them to change their world. Help them to offer the hope of Jesus Christ to a world that so desperately needs it. Bless them and bless us. We rejoice in you, Father. We rejoice in you this day. Give us strength for the journey. Give us courage. Give us your love. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.